Let's start by a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for bringing us this morning together to worship you and learn more about you. Just hope that what we say and do will glorify you. In your name, amen. I have 750 years of history to get through this morning. So this is going to be a little bit of a different sermon. I should have done PowerPoint, but I don't own PowerPoint, so that would have been difficult. But try to stay with me, okay? I'll try to give you a little markers, give you a little background is what I figured. I like background. Sometimes I like it too much, so I hope I don't lose you. But I did this illustration a little bit at camp for the guys, and I will repeat it. And so it's an interactive illustration, okay? I need you guys, and this pretty much looks like that. This whole side of the church is a desert, okay? You guys look like a desert, right? Pretty much. This is a desert. This whole side of the church, I'm not going to make you raise your hands and wave. Don't do that. This whole side of the church is the Mediterranean, okay? You got that? The Mediterranean Sea. That's pretty good, okay? I need a caravan. The youth, Brian, Josh, will you come up here and be a caravan for me? That'll work. You guys go stand over here. You people over here, Joyce, I'm sorry. You're the only one. Nobody likes you, okay? You're the Assyrians, okay? Nobody likes the Assyrians. Do you like the Assyrians? No. They slap people with fish, if you stand up. Some of you got that. And the Babylonians over there, okay? You guys can kind of be the Babylonians. Vince, stroke your beard like this, except pretend it's longer, okay? And look out the window at your beautiful hanging gardens. It's wonderful, right? It's just wonderful. The sound booth will make them the Egyptians. Everybody look at Eric. That works. Good job, Eric, okay? My caravan, stay there. Okay, you're not going anywhere. You want to trade your spices. Dan Bo, where's Dan? Dan Bo, come here. This is a pathway. Everybody got this? A nice little road. This is a beautiful road. I like this road. You know, there's no desert. There's no sea. I can walk down this road. And there's beautiful mountains on this side, right here. There's a beautiful mountain scenery. And so Dan's up in the mountains. Okay, that works, Dan. That's the mountains there. Get on the chair, Dan. Up in the mountains, right here, is a place called Jerusalem and Israel. Okay? And what was Jerusalem and Israel supposedly doing? Show what you're supposed to do, Dan. So watch. I'm this caravan over here. Come on, guys. We're taking our spices to Egypt or whatever. Now, what are we going to take to Egypt? I don't know. They got everything down there. Well, come on, guys. Oh, look. Isn't he funny? Point, laugh. Look up in there. All right. He's weird. They treat their women different. The women are treated well. They have laws. They don't, like, kill people. They worship one god. That's weird. Look at them. Ha, ha. Come on. Let's go down to Egypt. Ha, ha. Hey, guys in Egypt, have you heard about these guys on that mountain? They're weird, huh? Yeah, one god? Yeah, it is strange, huh? Weird laws, they don't kill people, and everybody's like equal under the law. Weird stuff. That's weird, huh? Okay, thank you, caravan. Thank you, Dan. Wait, Dan, do one thing for me. Put your Bible down. Now Dan's just weird. Right? Okay, thank you, Dan. Dad's going through Isaiah. What's happening at the time period of Isaiah? Assyria. Nobody likes Assyria. Assyria is attacking everybody, okay? Assyria is coming in. He's attacking everybody. And what's Israel doing? Israel had put the Bible down. They had ruined their witness to the world, their function. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18, it says, and I'm going to take you through a lot of passages, so if you can't stay with me, you can get them later from me, but just I want to give you an overview today.
The Lord has declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be considered people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. A couple chapters over, Deuteronomy 28, verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. The people of Israel were supposed to be holy to God. They were supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to be a witness to the world. Okay? The idea of being God's people, just think about it. Think about it from our perspective just for a second. The Puritans, okay, the Pilgrims, what do you think when you think that? You think, oh, those were God's people. And I know some historical things about problems with the groups, but when you think Puritans, you think, oh, that's God's people. You know, they worship God, they did different things like that. And you, the focus, that's God's people. They're different, right? They worship God. They live for God. Maybe just connect this for you. What do you think when you think church? Spencerport Bible Church. Do you think God's people? Okay, just hold that thought in your mind as we continue through this. What happened with Israel? Israel did not do what God told them to do. Okay? Israel continually took their Bible and put it down, hid it. And God said, listen, there's consequences. And all the way through the Old Testament, it says, if you do not obey me, there will be consequences. Okay? In 1 Kings chapter 9, this is just one of the times that God said that. God repeated this over and over and over again. But it says in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6, but if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and the house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, so Israel become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? Why did God punish Israel? Why in Isaiah are the Assyrians coming? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their father out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. Why did God punish Israel? For his name's sake. If you look at David at the sin of Bathsheba, when Nathan comes and confronts David, he says, David, you will not die, but you're going to be punished for my name's sake. Because he had sinned against God, and the nation of Israel had sinned against God. So when people were walking through, and they were looking at Israel and saying, don't they worship Yahweh? Weren't they supposed to be a certain way? And the guys had just totally gone the wrong direction. They had forgotten Yahweh, they'd done what they wanted to do, and so God punished them. Turn to Isaiah 1. And I will not repeat everything Dad has said, because that would not be good. But Isaiah 1, chapter 1. Let's just take verses 3 and 4. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. They're horrible. They had rejected God. They had decided they were going to go their own way. And so everybody walking down this path, which if you understand the Middle Eastern world, this path right here, walked right by Israel, or in Israel. You had a trade route, and everybody was supposed to look at Israel and see something different. They were God's witness to the world, and what did they see? They saw a corrupted people. And so what did God do in Isaiah? Who's God sending? He had Uzziah, and the nation was prosperous, okay?
But eventually, that prosperity ended because in this side over here, the Assyrians got their act together, which we could have a cool picture of Tiglath-Pileser, which I can't say his name anyway, so maybe we shouldn't. But this cool king, okay? He takes and he destroys everything around him, reestablishes the Assyrian Empire, and he goes, yes, we're awesome. And he says, ooh, yeah, that's a cool trade route. Let's go get that. And he starts going down this way and taking people out and taking little nations out right here. And the whole conversation that Isaiah had, oh, wow. All the historical stuff, when you watch it, with one person fighting another in Isaiah, which Dad hasn't got to yet, okay? This is that fight, the political battles that are going on, where this nation is coming down and they're taking nation after nation under their control, okay? And they're going to take out Israel. Why are they going to take out Israel? Because of Israel's sin, okay? In 2 Kings, verse 18, chapter 18, verse 10, they actually take out Israel, take them over, okay? And it was just, if you want to write this down, 722 BC, okay? That'll give you a marker. 722 BC, verse 2 Kings, chapter 18. They go in and they take out Israel and they carry them off to captivity, okay? So who would face the might of Assyria? In the world's eyes, no one could, okay? Who could stand up to these armies? Who could? In Isaiah chapter 10, something happens, okay? God says, if you're listening to what Dad's saying, God says, listen, the Assyrians are attacking, but guess what? I will eventually punish them. They will not attack forever, okay? And there was a good king, Dan. Not Dan, but Hezekiah. But remember Dan standing up. He said, we need to hold the Bible up. We need to do what God wants us to do. His name was Hezekiah. And this Assyrian king came down and he said, listen, I already took out Israel. I'm going to take out Judea. You guys can't stand up. You can't fight against me. There's no way you can stand up against me. I'm too powerful. Your God is nothing, is what he said to them. What did Hezekiah do? He prayed. He said, God, help us. There's no way out of this. Stand up for your name. And what did God do? He took out the army, the Assyrian army. He took it out. And the Assyrians backed off. And eventually, the Babylonians came. Which, those are the guys right there. There's Vince. There's the Babylonians. They can't walk through the desert. They go around, okay? But the Babylonians came. God was faithful. God was faithful in the midst of circumstances where you'd say, oh no, you know, God can't deal with this Assyrians. This army's huge. What are we going to do with just a little bit of Judea? God was still faithful. And God forgave them, and he basically said, okay, I'll protect you for now. But then who came up? Who was the next king? Manasseh, okay? Manasseh was 12 years old. He was totally evil. And it says, if you go to 2 Kings verse chapter 21, it basically says, I'll read it. 2 Kings verse 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. I can't say that. You need Eric's help with that one. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Basically, this king, the son of Hezekiah, was as evil as a Canaanite that Moses and Joshua kicked out of Israel. That's how evil he was. That is evil. There is supposed to be a city on a hill. They were supposed to be different. They had corrupted themselves completely. So what did God do? God said, I am going to destroy you. I am sending Babylon to you, and you will be destroyed. They even had a reformation, a short one after that. But God said, nope, you're done. I am sending someone to destroy you. And so Nebuchadnezzar came along. He came along that path, and he went up, and what did he do? He destroyed Israel. Around 600 BC, 586, it was done. Jerusalem was gone. You want to write that down? 586 BC, Jerusalem was gone. Destroyed everything. Why? Because God isn't faithful? No. They're evil.
They had taken the word of God that they were supposed to be proclaiming to the whole nations, and they had forsaken it, they had forsaken their God, and they had done whatever they wanted to do. Turn to Ezra, verse 1. Did God abandon them? No, God did not abandon them. This kingdom of Babylon was fantastic, just huge kingdom, okay? Very, very powerful. There's a guy named Daniel. If you guys read in the book of Daniel, Daniel hung out at the king in Babylon. He stayed there for a long time, for 7 years, in fact. But they all were there in Babylon. All the nation of Israel was way over there across the desert, okay? They're all sitting over there. They're like, well, we missed Jerusalem. That's a long ways away. What are we going to do? Well, we're here in Babylon. Well, guess we'll stay over here in Babylon. Did God care about them still? Yeah. God sent a guy, Cyrus the Great, okay? And Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So this nation called Media Persia, which was way over there, okay, comes up and it takes out Babylon. And this king says, listen, you guys, all you Jewish people, you can go back to your homeland. You can build your temple again. You can live there again under me. But I want you to rebuild your temple. Why? For political reasons? Maybe. But because God was faithful. And God did not forget his people, even though he punished them. He brought those people back. And they rebuilt the temple. Okay? And they stood on the hill again. Jerusalem was there. And they took the Bible and they lifted it. And they tried to live for God. They did. Turn to Daniel 1, right, chapter 8, verse 1. The people of Israel did not fall into the sin of idolatry again. Not to the extent that they had before, ever. But they fell into different sins. They basically traded one evil for another evil. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to Daniel, subsequent to the one which had appeared to me previously. Verse 3. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. Verse 5. Which I observed, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Okay, what does this mean? Daniel's sitting there. He is still in Babylon. The Persians had not destroyed Babylon yet, and he has a vision. Okay, about these goats and these animals. And he's like, what does this mean? Okay, go down to verse 7. There's an angel comes and he explains what this means. He says, I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him. Then there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Okay, this is the vision. Down to verse 20, sorry. The ram, which you saw with the two horns, represents the kings of Media Persia. Okay, Media Persia was a dual kingdom. Okay, two horns, one greater than the other. Persia stronger than Media. Okay, they come up, they destroy Babylon, and they go along and they make this kingdom. And Daniel's writing now, probably about 520 BC, okay? And this is the Mediterranean Sea. Who's out that way? A goat. A goat is coming from the west with one horn. What's that goat? Around 330 BC, about 200 years later, that goat
Verse 20, the ram which you saw with two horns represents kings of Media Persia. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. Basically what happens is way out here to the west, a guy named Alexander the Great comes up and he goes this way and he destroys everything in his path. Everything. Takes over everything. Okay? He gets up to Israel and he wins. He takes out Israel. He goes all the way through. It's the goat. Okay? He gets way over here and he magnifies himself greatly. And what happens to him? He died and his kingdom was split up between four people. Okay? Four generals. And the ones I want you to concern yourself with is the Egyptian. Okay? And the Syrian, basically. These two generals. Cleopatra, everybody know Cleopatra? She was the last ruling monarch of the Egyptian kingdom. Okay? So you have an Egyptian kingdom and a Syrian kingdom. And they're fighting. There's one over here, one over there, and they fight all the time. This is after 330 BC. Who's in the middle? Dan, standing on the chair. Israel, holding up the Bible. Not falling into idolatry anymore, but falling into a different sin. They almost fell to something called Hellenism. Okay? They almost fell to the idea of, maybe we should give in to this. Maybe we should become Greek. Maybe we should be like the Greeks. But a king came up from Syria. He took over everything. He took over Israel. Okay, and he went up, and he went to the temple, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple. His name was Antiochus Epiphany the Fourth. Okay? He sacrificed a pig. What did that do to Israel? It solidified them. It said, guess what? We do not want to live this way. We do not want to reject God. We do not want to live like the Greeks. We want to stand for what's right. We want to stand for Yahweh. We want to do what's right. So what they did is they rebelled against Syria. And they established their own kingdom. And you're like, wow, that's a godly kingdom. That's a good kingdom. They're standing up for what's right. It became corrupt very, very quickly. There's selling of the high priesthood. They became horrible again. Because they fell into sin again. And you'd think, oh, the Maccabees stood up against the Syrians. They stood up against Antiochus Epiphany. They're going to be a great kingdom. They're going to now surrender themselves to God and do what God wants them to do. And yet they rejected it. Again, they became corrupt. But their sin was different this time because it wasn't as easy to see. Okay? Because before, you'd have them, when you read Isaiah, you have them building altars in the temple. To different gods and just putting up altars and temples and stuff all over the place as to different gods, okay? But this time their sin was different. Their sin was more subtle because they said, yes, we worship Yahweh. But what were they doing? They had corrupted what Yahweh said. They had corrupted what God said. Eventually, they had a little city-state that Rome took over, and no time to develop how Rome did that, but Rome took over. Turn to Matthew 23. They became pious, basically. They became pious servers of God, just lip service, self-righteous. This is what Jesus says of them. This is what their nation had become. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish, so that your outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They're hypocrites. They look good on the outside, and inside they're gross. They're supposed to be witnesses to the world, and yet they're the blind leading the blind. That's what the nation of Israel had become. Turn to Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus takes his disciples and a group of people, and he starts talking to them. And he starts talking to them about the kingdom of heaven. He starts talking to them and saying, you know, things should be different. And he talks to them and he says, guess what a kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven should look like. And you got to remember, the nation of Israel, and they're looking to be free from Rome. They're looking to have a new nation brought up. But they had missed the point. They had become very religious, but there was no relationship with Christ, no relationship with God. Okay, they're just outwardly religious. They had lost it. But they were looking for a kingdom. And Christ here says, let me show you what a citizen of the kingdom looks like. Chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, peacemakers. That's what they're supposed to look like. Verse 13 says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If Dan's standing on that chair and he brings down his Bible and he throws it out, what good is he? What type of witness is he? He's nothing. Doesn't work anymore. There's no witness there because he's just a guy standing on a chair. And that's what Israel had done. They had destroyed their witness. They had destroyed who they were. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We should be witnesses. We should be the light. Let our light shine before men that people may see it. Different, standing on a hill. There's a switch, okay? There's a switch from Israel to us. We're Christians. We're God's people, okay? And parenthetical switch, okay? We're now the church age. But we are the witnesses. We are Israel standing on a hill, showing our light to the world. That's who we are. Do we act like that, or are we just like the Israelites? Who continue, take the Bible, put it down. And I wish I had time to develop it, and maybe I'll do a semester class as opposed to one morning on the whole history of Israel and how they went just time after time and forgot about God. Guess what the church does? The same thing. The same thing. And what do we expect God to do? It says in Exodus 19:6, God's talking to the nation of Israel, and it says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're different. You are the people of God. Spencerport Bible Church, when people look at it, they should say, that is the people of God. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, just read the Beatitudes and go, huh, does that remind me of Spencerport Bible Church? Does that remind me of me? Am I that? I was talking to the kids last Sunday. We were going through, I'll close on this. We were going through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and we were looking at just what a Christian should look like. And we've been doing that for a while, and I kind of did an overview of different things. And we were talking about being merciful and just peacemakers. And I was thinking, if I want mercy, is the church the first place I go to? As a fellow Christian, the first person I look to. If I want to find peace, is the church the first place I look? Which is kind of funny, considering America and the church splits that have been in America since day one. Is that where you look? And one of the kids was talking about just the hypocrisy in the church. And it's interesting because, yeah, guess what? There's hypocrisy in Israel all the time. How do you deal with that? What do you do? That is not what we should be. I remember, just personal experience, I'm a pastor's kid. Most pastor's kids leave the church. There's a very good reason why, because they know what the church is like. I've had a couple siblings leave the church. Why? Because they look at the church and they go, that does not look like the people of God. That's scary. I was at that point a long time ago. And I told the kids, I came to the conclusion that there's just a bunch of people in the church who aren't saved. That was my conclusion. I said, they need to get saved. Maybe I need to change my perspective and witness. But that's scary. We are the people of God. Look at the Old Testament history, okay? The Old Testament's there for a reason. And I gave you a huge chunk, too much. But the Old Testament's there for a reason. Look at Israel. And don't just go, those crazy Israelites, what were they doing all the time? Look to yourself and look at our church and say, what are we doing? Who are we? Are we committing the same sin? I don't want to see that. I want to see us be the people of God. And I want to encourage you to just start thinking in your own personal lives, because it's personal decisions, personally making choices. Look and read and say, I want to live for Christ. I want to do what God wants me to do. And that's your encouragement for the week. Ask yourself, am I living as a citizen of heaven? Am I doing that? Am I living differently? Am I serving God with my life? And make sure you're doing that. Really, really examine yourself. Okay? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for just the example you gave us in Israel, and just for the salvation you've given us through Christ and the peace we have with you. Help us not to see you as a cultural thing or just something we do on Sunday, but help us to see ourselves as your people, as living for you every second of every day, desiring to do whatever you want us to do, serving you in our lives completely and totally. Just help us to examine ourselves and not end up like Israel, not end up destroying our testimony, destroying our witness to the world. Help us serve you and live for you. In your name, amen.